Today, the religious world and so-called Christendom is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is an annual religious holiday that was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church and has been adopted by most of the Protestant bodies. Now, I said that, ladies and gentlemen, to say this. Though this is an annual religious holiday that was concocted in the hearts of men, that should in no way diminish the fact that this day is our day to think about Jesus coming forth from the tomb. This is a day that Jesus arose. Next Lord's Day morning will be the resurrection day, as was last Lord's Day morning. And every first day of the week is the day of the resurrection. And every child of God should rejoice in it, because if there had not been a resurrection, there would be no church, no gospel, no salvation, no hope. We would be totally lost and men most miserable. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to back up just on the other side of the resurrection. And I want to talk to you about the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to discuss with you this morning about Calvary. I want to focus our attention up on Golgotha. And I've called my sermon this morning, Calvary's Cross of Many Colors. The crucifixion in color was an advertisement of a firm which specialized in religious motion pictures. And friends, I want to tell you today, the crucifixion is always in color. There's a word in the New Testament that means multicolor or variegated. And that's the word manifold in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. It's talking about in that text the manifold wisdom of God in reference to the church. But I want to use that word this morning and apply it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it was a cross of many colors. We see the cross black, first of all, because sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Perhaps when there was darkness over the earth for a period of 3 hours when Jesus was crucified may symbolize sin itself. But that was a dark hour indeed. And have you ever noticed, ladies and gentlemen, the repetitious emphasis in the scriptures of the fact that sin made the cross necessary? If it hadn't been for sin, there would have been no cross. 8 times, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. 8 times in this chapter, we see the majestic prophet making reference to this fact of the necessity of the cross. Look at verse 5 beginning. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the latter part of verse 6. And the Lord has said on him, the iniquity are laid on him, the iniquity of us all. The latter part of verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In verse 10, to make his soul an offering for sin. And ladies and gentlemen, we see here that Calvary had to be because of man's sin that was on his soul. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, I shed my blood for the remission of sin. In Romans 4 and verse 25, He was delivered for our offenses. In Romans 5 and verse 6, he died for the ungodly. In Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 8 and verse 3, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, though he knew no sin, he was made to be sin, that is a sin offering for us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, Christ himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is black. And it caused Jesus to come because of his love and his mercy to die yonder nearly 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross. Man today tries to deny it, that sin is a reality. He says it's just an illusion. It's a concoction in the minds of religionists to keep people in slavery. Or it's just a carryover of our animal instincts in the evolutionary theory. But I want to point out to you this morning what the Bible teaches, what God says. Man calls sin an accident, but God calls it abomination. Man calls sin a blunder, but God calls it blindness. Man calls sin a chance, God calls it a choice. Man calls it fascination, God calls it fatality. Man calls it infirmity, God calls it iniquity. Are you listening to me? Sin is, and ladies and gentlemen, as the world looks upon it today, by and large, as a laughing matter. It's a serious matter, and it brought Jesus to the world. And as we seen today, as we focus back with eyes of faith, as revealed in the Bible, we see the shame and humiliation and excruciating pain. And I want to tell you what necessitated. It's your sin, and my sin that put Jesus on the cross. Are you listening? It's because of you, and you, and you, and me, that Jesus went to Calvary. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Man calls it luxury, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it sin and weakness, but God calls it madness. It was sin, ladies and gentlemen, that planted the crown of thorns, that drove the spikes into his hands, that thrust the spear in his side, that ejected the spittle out of the mouth of that mob and hurled those sarcastic barbs. Oh, let me tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ is black because sin, our sins, nailed him to it. Secondly, the cross of Jesus is white because he was perfect. Now, we couldn't have gone to the cross because we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not a one. Not a single person on the face of the earth could have taken the place of Jesus. There was only one, and he came as God-man, man, living here among us. And he kept the law perfectly. He never did any sin. He had no guile in his mouth. There was no deceit in his lips. And I want to tell you, friend, he's satisfied because of his sinlessness God's justice that he could extend to us mercy. Let's go back to Isaiah for just a moment. In Isaiah 53, verses 9 and 10, we read he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul said he knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, he was without spot or without fault. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And ladies and gentlemen, all of these passages assert the perfection of Jesus Christ in connection with his death. How grateful unto God we ought to be today that a sinless, perfect Savior was able to come and take our place on Calvary and die as the unblemished, sinless Lamb of God to take away sin. We see further in the Bible, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. As our high priest in Hebrews 7, 26, listen to it. The inspired writer said that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And here were the Jews that dogged his steps and scrutinized his life, and yet he charged them in John 8 and verse 46, which one of you convinces or convicteth me of sin? And there couldn't be a charge brought against this perfect character of Jesus Christ. They looked through his life with a fine-tooth comb, and nothing could be found to mar his character or his life, or any discrepancy could be found in his doctrine. We look back on in the Old Testament, and we see the Lamb that prefigured Jesus as a shadow of the reality that was to be brought and offered to God without blemish and without spot. When Jesus came, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that he redeemed us not with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received from the tradition of the fathers, but as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained by God before the foundation of the world to become our sacrifice, if you please. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross of Jesus Christ is white because Jesus was perfect and without sin. But let's look a little bit more. The cross was red, for there his blood was shed. In the scheme of redemption, there's always been blood. Back yonder, Cain and Abel were told to bring an animal sacrifice. Only Abel obeyed. God accepted his, rejected Cain's. After the flood, soon as they got off the ark, the Bible says that Noah built an altar and he offered sacrifice of the clean animals unto God. When the people of Israel were down yonder in Egypt, the Passover was instituted and they took the spotless, unblemished lamb or the goat and offered it unto God in celebrating or observing the Passover. All things, ladies and gentlemen, most all things, in the Old Testament, Hebrews 9, and along there about verse 21, 22, all things in the Old Testament were connected with blood. And then he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Those animal sacrifices, which could not take away the sin of mankind, were simply shadows of that which was to come. In the blood of Christ, there are many blessings that we enjoy. And I want to notice just briefly a few of these this morning. Listen to me. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we enjoy redemption. And you know that word redemption or redeem means to buy back. We were in the clutches of Satan and we were alienated from God. And Jesus came and poured out his blood on Calvary that we might be bought. That was the purchasing price. And as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, Miletus, in the 20th chapter of Acts and verse 28, he said, take heed yourselves of the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he gave himself for it, talking about the church. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And that redemption, that buying back, cost the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The story is told of a slave that was put on the block or on the market back under before the Civil War in 1845. He stood bare from his head to his waist. There were scars and bruises up on his back. And a man came along as he looked over the slaves And he cast his eyes upon this one. He went around him. He looked at him very closely. He said, "Sir," he said, "all of those scars and bruises and marks on your back must indicate that you're a mean, rebellious slave." He looked down at him. He said, "No, sir." He said, "My master gave me that whipping to cause these bruises and scars when he was drunk." He said, "I've been a good slave." And he said, "If you'll buy me, I promise that I'll be a faithful, good slave to you." This gentleman bought this slave. He took him home. Time went on and slaves were freed. And a few years after that, this man who bought this slave died. The slave heard of the death of this one who owned him, was good to him. He went back to the funeral. He looked down at the bier of the casket into the face of this corpse. And he was heard to say, "Master, Master, oh, how good you were to me. I loved you so. I was bruised and beaten and scarred, but you redeemed me." Correspondingly, ladies and gentlemen, we in sin are beaten and bruised and scarred. But Jesus came and he redeemed us. And we ought to be willing and ready and prone to say, just like that slave yonder many, many years ago, "Oh, Master, how I love you. How I appreciate you, because when I was laden with sin and beaten and scarred, as it were, you redeemed me with your precious blood." That's why I say this morning that the cross is red, because the blood of Jesus was shed there. Furthermore, ladies and gentlemen, because of the cross, we enjoy remission of our sins. Matthew 26:28, Jesus shed my blood for the remission of sins. And the idea behind remission is canceling a debt. You know, in Matthew 6:12, Jesus said, "Forgive our debtors," or "forgive our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." We got a debt, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We got a debt that not a one of us is able to pay. It's insurmountable. It's beyond our ability. The debt of our sins, that are many. But Jesus came, and through the forgiveness of sins and our obedience to the gospel, God forgave us. And I want you to listen to me. He's written across our account, paid in full. Every one of us who's come under the blood of Jesus Christ, God says to us, "I paid your debt in full," and we've been free. We're no longer accountable. That's no longer held against us, because God forgave us. In the cross, we enjoy reconciliation. We've been alienated by sin. We're enemies of God. Therefore, we need to be reconciled. And this word reconciled means to be made friends again. And it's by our wicked works. Paul says in Colossians 1:21 that we've been alienated and become enemies of God. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" In James 4:4. And so here's an estrangement because of our sins. But Jesus came and went to Calvary in order to lead us back. Some years ago, there was an estrangement between a husband and wife. They became separated. They had a little girl. A period of time went on, and this little girl became gravely, critically ill. Both came to the hospital to see her. One stood on one side of her bed and one on the other. And this little girl looked up to her parents, to her father and her mother. She said, "Take me by the hand." They reached forth the hand and clasped hers. She said, "I want you to promise me one thing. that you get back together, that you no longer live apart. And about time she said those words, she breathed her last breath. Tears welled up in the eyes of this couple. How silly they'd been. But it took the dying daughter of this couple to bring them back and reconcile them once again. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are separated and alienated and estranged from God through sin. But Jesus came with one hand clasped into his Father's, and another he takes and joins our hand and says, "Be ye reconciled." That's what Calvary is all about. It brings us together with the Heavenly Father. We enjoy justification. In Romans 5 and verse 9, how much more are we justified by his blood? And this word justify means to be innocent, to absolve from guilt. And Jesus came into the world because we were lawbreakers, spiritual criminals. Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell you, friend, we as people are spiritual criminals. We were when we were in sin. We're not these good, upright people that so many times we think, "Oh, how wonderful you are." I want to tell you, friend, the Bible doesn't depict the person that way. Moral, yes, like Cornelius, but he was lost and he was separated from God and he was eternally condemned. And that's where we stand today, unless we've come under the blood of Jesus Christ, unless we've been absolved of guilt, unless we've been declared innocent by God Almighty. We're in sin and we're guilty and we're on our way to hell. If you get in hell just 1 second, it's not going to be a laughing, joking matter anymore. It's serious business. We would writhe in pain through the ages, and we'd holler out and beg, "God, have mercy on me. Reclaim my soul." But there won't be any invitation. There won't be any mercy. There won't be any Savior. There won't be any justification. It's forever and ever. And I hope I scare you to death that you want to do something about it. You can't afford to be lost. We see Calvary to justify man. And we see Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, for us to enjoy sanctification and to be set aside as saints of God. Now let me talk for just a moment about one last thing and I'm going to quit. We see Calvary's cross in the color of silver. For love made it a reality. It was black because of sin. It was white because of the sinless perfection of Jesus. It was red because the blood was shed there for the remission of our sins and our justification and redemption. But it's silver because of the reality that love made it. John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And in Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He came and lived among us. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He suffered and experienced the things of life as we do, and finally went to the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to me. He can empathize with each and every one of us. He knows what it is to live in the flesh. He knows what it is to have discouragement. He knows what it is to be disappointed. He knows what it is to live in a life of sin, in a quagmire of sin in the world in which we live. And he can sympathize and empathize with us. A little boy went up to a house that had a sign out in the yard, said puppies for sale. He knocked on the door. A gentleman came to the door. Here was this little boy standing there. He looked up at this man. He said, "Sir," he says, "I understand you have puppies for sale." He says, I want to buy one of them. In sort of an indignant way, he says, young man, says, you can't have one of these pops. First of all, they're registered. Second, they're $50. That's some years ago, $50 a piece. But he said, I want one of those puppies. He said, I've got $2.58. I'll give you the $2.58 and pay you 10 cents a week if you let me have a puppy. He says, I can't do that. About that time, the old mother dog, followed by five frisky puppies, came around the corner. And all that captivated the mind of this little boy. And just a few minutes later, or a few moments later, rather, here came another puppy, wobbling around, crippled. And the little boy's eyes lit up and he says, that's the puppy I want. He said, you don't want that puppy. That puppy's crippled. He said, that's the puppy I want. Will you make the deal? The man says, I'll make the deal with you. You take the puppy. And as he walked off the porch, he saw he had a limp, and protruding from the bottom of his overalls was this brace. And the moral of the story is, ladies and gentlemen, that that little boy wanted that crippled puppy because he could empathize with him. He could relate with him. And the message spiritually for each and every one of us is that we're all crippled by sin. Indeed, we are. And we needed someone to love us and to succor us, even as Jesus did when he came to this world and showed his love for us. A wealthy man was married to a very beautiful woman. She became an alcoholic. One day she left him. Drunk, alcohol had overcome, had destroyed her body, her reputation and her character. He knew that she couldn't survive long. He went to every funeral home in this area and explained the situation, described his wife and said, if one ever is brought to you like this, it's my wife. I want you to give her the best coffin that you got and put on her the most expensive clothes that money can buy. One day the call came. Yes, his wife had been brought. And he went to the funeral home and he looked down into her face and he says, oh, if you just knew how much I loved you, you would have come back home. And the funeral director said, what would you like for the epitaph on the tombstone? And he said, one word, forgiven. And ladies and gentlemen, as it were, that God could write on our tombstone one word. The word that we'd want most of all is the word forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, you look at Calvary today and you see the color of silver because love made it a reality. The cross was black, the cross was white, the cross was red, and the cross was silver. And I'm glad today that we had an old rugged cross that we sang about a while ago, that we can hide ourselves under. We can be washed in the blood of Christ. Will you come today, if you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, and let Jesus wash you of your sins and cleanse your heart, reconcile you to him and justify and declare you innocent and absolve every guilt. Will you do it? You look back to Calvary. You look back to the cross. You see a man hanging there. And he said, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him. That he could experience what we as men experience. Separation from God. Jesus said on another occasion there, he said, behold, I thirst. Behold, I thirst. This intense pain. You just think of the tendons tearing and the throbs that were going to his brain as these nerves were sending out impulses all across his body. should mean to us that he did it for us. Now what are we going to do about it? Are we going to say that's all for naught? And he came and took up on us the guilt of our sin, or the consequences of our sin, and let him die for naught. Oh, we can't do that. Will you come today? The him that loved us and gave himself for us, will you come? Everything is ready. All's prepared. The choice is yours. Would you come while we stand and while we sing?